Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have sung this morning of how good you are. You're a good, good Father. And we've sung about how you alone can rescue, Jesus. That without you, we're lost and without hope. And we face a wrath that is coming. But in you, we find salvation. In you, we find ultimate hope. In you, we find a future. And so this morning, Lord, we just continue to worship you and honor you from our hearts, with our mouths. We honor you with how we live our lives, God, and we long to be further shaped into the people that you've called us to be. So today, Father, as we are the gathered people here, having been scattered throughout this town and beyond, and before we go out to be the scattered church again, as we continue in this gathered space, I pray that you would transform us. I pray that you would speak to us. Those of us that need to hear a word from you today, I pray that we would receive it. And I pray, oh God, that you would be shaping us into the people that you're calling us to be. And may we sit both this Sunday and the future Sundays under the beautiful vista that is the gospel, as we investigate it afresh together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be here with you. My name is Jamie, if you're new here. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and we're delighted that you're with us this morning worshiping. We're beginning a brand new series today called Gospel. And so I'm really looking forward to getting this started. We're going to be going through this about the next 7 weeks or so through to the end of October, and then we'll be going in a little bit of a different direction after that. A few weeks ago, I went on a hike with my two sons, Caleb and Owen, and my brother-in-law, Keegan, and his older son, and my nephew, Adrian. And the five of us set out that morning. We headed out in the vehicle towards the Chilliwack Lake area. And as we're heading out, before we got to the Chilliwack Lake, we actually took an exit from the main road. I'm not sure what the name of the road is, but the main road that we were on. And we began to head up a mountain sort of trail up Mount Shem. And I wonder how many of you have hiked Mount Shem before. Mount Shem is one of those very distinctive peaks that if you are traveling on Highway 1 and you're heading out east from Chilliwack, but before you begin to snake north up to where you would take off to Agassiz and Harrison and Bridal Falls, but you're heading out eastwards, it's one of those peaks on the left-hand side of that range. It's quite a distinct peak, and so we were heading our way out there. It's not actually the easiest trail ride up as you drive. There's a lot of bumps in the road and things like that, so you have to be careful and navigate the vehicle well, and you need the right kind of vehicle. But we seemed to be driving for quite a way, and then we reached a parking lot. And there are a number of other vehicles in the parking lot, and it's there that we got out of the vehicle and we headed to Summit Mount Shem. We had a great day. It was a beautiful, warm, clear day. Our boys were absolutely phenomenal. They did a great job. It is not actually an easy, straightforward stroll. It's quite steep at points. They hardly complained at all. In fact, they probably complained less than I did. Keegan, give me a piggyback. No, I was good. I was good. I was very well behaved. Oh, it was good. We did well, and we got to the summit of Mount Shem. It was beautiful. If you've ever been up there, breathtaking views of the valley. It was awesome. The boys even got to feed some chipmunks out of their hand. There were some very tame chipmunks up there. It was an awesome day. But as we were heading out that morning, we were reflecting on how there was a news story of a man from Delta, a hiker from Delta, who had gone missing the day before on the Shem Range. So not actually on Mount Shem, but on that range. He had headed out with some friends, and they're hiking up in that area. And the friends decided that they kind of had enough, and they headed back, and he decided to continue on his own. The last they heard, he was going to go up Baby Monday Peak, which is one of the other peaks up there close by to Shem. And so off he went, and then he never actually returned. And so as we got closer to the summit of Shem, we began to hear the rotors of the helicopter as it was beginning to circle that area, the search and rescue team. And we watched it kind of circling a peak just over from us. And after a while, it actually came over really quite close to us before doing kind of a sweep round and back to that peak. We assumed that they had seen hikers on Mount Shem. And there were a number of people ahead of us and some behind us. And they probably wanted to rule that out. Maybe he had wandered on to Shem somehow. And so they just kind of did a circle and continued back over to that other peak. I've been listening to the news since then. I've been periodically kind of checking up on it. And as far as I'm aware, he's still not been found. So it's a tragedy. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be diving into the various wonderful, breathtaking, amazing, beautiful facets and chapters of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today I'm going to introduce a theme somewhat, and I'm going to try to define the gospel a little bit, but it's actually a lot harder than you might think it is, if you've ever tried to actually define the gospel. Some of us might say, well, there's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the answer to that would be, well, yeah, there's four written gospels, but what exactly is the gospel? And if you were to ask 20 different theologians, you'd get 20 different definitions. Hopefully, within those definitions, you'd get some similar things that show up in each one, but depending on the theological persuasion of the theologians, maybe not. And it's hard to fit everything into a simple definition. Some would focus supremely on the cross and the death of Jesus and his suffering. Others would focus more maybe on his resurrection and ascension. Some others would talk about the kingdom come. Others might look forward to the consummation of all things and talk about things like restoration and the second coming in heaven. Others would say, shouldn't we say something about humanity and sin and the need for salvation? Others would want to start way back with creation and God's ideal. Some others would jump right into theological issues like justification and adoption. Others would say, what about our response? What about faith and repentance? Others would say, shouldn't we be talking about love and hope and reconciliation? You see, defining the gospel is not actually as simple as you think it might be. Timothy Keller says that not everything in the Bible can actually be called the gospel. But you could argue that every part of the Bible and every part of biblical doctrine ought to be background and point towards the gospel. Keller also says the gospel is good news, not good advice. And we'll get to that in a moment. You see, the gospel is not primarily a way of life or a way of living. But it ought to impact the way we live, right? It should speak into the way we live. It ought to challenge our attitudes and our actions and the things we think about and the things that we put our money into and the things that we give our time to. But it's still not primarily a way of living. The gospel is also not something that we can do. We sung about that already. With you alone can rescue. The gospel is not something we can do. Rather, it's something that has been done for us. However, there is a human side to it, and as far as the thing that's been done for us requires a response. So we have to respond to it. If we were to go back to our story of the hiker on the Mount Shem range, we might say that the attempted rescue by the rescue helicopter, if in our analogy that is the gospel, this attempted rescue was not something the hiker was able to do for himself. The gospel is not something we can do. The hiker was lost. The hiker was perhaps injured. The hiker had no way out, no way off that mountain. The only hope was the rescue helicopter for him. So the gospel, too, is not something that we can do. It is something that is done for us. It's the rescue helicopter when we're lost and helpless. Nevertheless, the hiker has to respond to the helicopter. The hiker has to understand that he or she is indeed lost and that this is the moment of her or him being found. You see, the hiker could conceivably decide, well, I'm not lost. I know I've been on the mountain longer than everybody expected, and I probably should have checked in, but I'm not lost. I'm just taking a longer hike. I'm sorry for your trouble, and thanks for coming, but I don't need to be saved. I'm not lost. Thank you very much. So the gospel requires a response. It requires that we do something. And the hiker has to come to a place in herself and in himself to conclude that they're lost. They have to admit their own weakness and lostness. They have to respond to the rescue attempt to recognize the good news that they were lost and now they're found. Earlier on, I quoted Timothy Keller saying the gospel is good news and not good advice. It is very easy for us who are believers, who have maybe been believers a long time, to begin to see the gospel as just a good way to live. Often people outside of the church see it that way as well. It's a list of good morals and ethics, and it's something I wouldn't mind my kids learning about, so they've got a good moral compass. It's good advice on how to be a good person. But as I mentioned earlier, the gospel beckons us to follow Jesus, and in following Jesus, it requires things of us. So it does impact how we live, but that's an outcome of the gospel. It is not a definition of the gospel. The gospel is not advice on how to live. It is good news. It is the grand proclamation of the greatest news ever. It is the news that you were lost on the mountain, but behold, someone has come to rescue you. You are not going to die alone on the mountain, but rather there is hope for you. Hallelujah. Before we get too much further into that news, I want us just to take a look at a psalm for a moment. Coming up on the screen for you is Psalm 40. And I'm just going to read a few verses, actually 2, 9 and 10. It says this, I have told the glad news of deliverance. Is that the same psalm? Okay, I'm just going to read it from here. I'm not sure if it's going to come up in a bit, but anyway. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. That word glad news is like good news, it's gospel. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Psalm 40 is a plea for deliverance. The person is suffering and lost, and it's a plea for help from God. But it is also a declarative psalm of God's great deliverance and salvation. And so there is both a plea to God and a thanksgiving for his answer, and both of those things kind of weave their way through Psalm 40. Many of us are very quick to plea, but not so quick to thank. This time of year, as we move into the fall, we begin to think a little bit more about thanksgiving in our culture. But so many of us, and I have to remind myself of this all the time, are a little bit more like the 9 lepers versus the 1 leper in Jesus' parable and story, of how Jesus heals these 10 lepers and one of them comes back and they thank Jesus for their healing. And Jesus says, that's wonderful, but weren't there another 9 of you? Where are the other 9? And they took the blessing of healing and off they went. We often are very quick to plea, but slow to thanks. The psalmist here is so thankful, however, like the first leper, for his deliverance and commits to declaring God's good work. The hiker is saved from the peril of the mountainside and is quick to praise the work of the search and rescue team. In many ways, church family, this psalm is much like the New Testament gospel in the Old Testament. Because though I didn't read it, it begins with the psalmist saying, you lifted me out of the mire, Lord. You lifted me out of the miry bog and the desolate pit. And you crowned me with love and compassion. And then notice what I read to you in those two verses. I told the good news in the congregation, God, to the great gathering. I didn't restrain my lips. I didn't keep it to myself. I didn't hide it away in my own heart. But I've spoken and declared it out there to the people of what you have done. So after his plea, the psalmist responds to God's great saving works with inner commitment and outer testimony. The good news is published abroad. This is what is meant by the good news, the gospel, the euangelion, the bringing of the good news. It's the old school newspaper seller on the side of the street who's saying, read all about it. You need to read this. This is the news for today. Come buy the paper. It is the bold declaration. It is the news that God has finally acted decisively in history to bring about our salvation. You've got to hear this. It is primarily good news, not good advice. So what exactly is this gospel? What is this good news? Well, in a nutshell, I'm not going to have a definitive definition for you. We're going to be looking at it over the 7 weeks. But the good news is that despite the fact that humanity is lost on the mountainside, God has sent in his rescue helicopter to save us from the peril that lies ahead. And the peril that lies ahead is to continue to wander in lostness and ultimately losing our own life, lost and disconnected and without hope. So many people in our world die without hope, and it's tragic. There is a way out, and God has provided it. The glad news is that God has not abandoned us to the results of our own fallenness, but rather he has, in quite a surprising manner in history, acted to bring about our salvation. And we're going to get into all the details of that glad news in the weeks ahead. So today is just a sketch. But every one of us needs to hear this news. So if you're new to church, and if you're here for whatever reason, and you're not normally in church, or maybe you've been in church and you've wandered and you're back and you're trying to figure it out, this is going to be really, really good news for you to stick with us the next 7 weeks. But if you're sitting here and you've been on that helicopter a long time, you know, you got on it a long time ago, if this is not new news to you, if you know Jesus profoundly and that you have been shaped by the gospel and you're living him, nevertheless, this is good news you need to hear as well. Because what this ought to do is to remind one another of the main thing. This is the center point of Christianity. And it ought to remind us of the name, it ought to fuel our worship and drive us to thanksgiving. And sometimes we tend to think we only ever have to respond to the gospel once. And there's a certain amount of truth in that, in as far as there is a moment in which we cross that line of faith for the first time and receive Jesus and respond to the gospel. Yes, but we need to continually be responding to the gospel. Because we live in the midst of a broken, fallen world, and we harbor fallen attitudes, and things impact us, and things are vying to shape us in ways that are contrary to the gospel. And we need to continue to respond. Not because we lose our salvation, we need to come and get it again every Sunday. It's not because of that. But it's rather because of the fallen world we live in. So repentance, and we'll come to that word in another week, is not a one-time thing, it's a lifestyle. The good news is that God has sent out his rescue for us. I'd just like to spend a few more minutes with you, just digging in a little bit deeper as we begin this series. We're going to read from the beginning of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3, coming up on the screen for you, 8 to 10. Let me just read this to you. It says this. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. This is Adam and Eve. At the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." We're going to be talking more about this in a couple of weeks when we look at what on earth went wrong and how do we find ourselves in this predicament. But just a few words, church family. In the beginning, God created a wonderful, beautiful, breathtaking creation. And the crowning achievement of his creation was the creation of women and men, human beings. And he made us in his image, to be in relationship with him and one another forever and to enjoy his good creation. It was so good. An exposure with guilt because of what they'd done and fear. They're afraid. All of that became shame. And shame causes us to hide, to withdraw, And we often will hide our true selves from those around us and build walls because of shame and because of fear of people really knowing who we are. And so we end up estranged and alienated from one another. But initially here and today, alienated and estranged from our Maker. Yet, church family, the gospel begins right here. And that's why I would say to you, it isn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four written gospels. But that just, the gospel is bigger than that. The gospel begins right here in Genesis. Because no sooner had humanity turned its back on God and left it him like a jilted lover, no sooner had they done that than God began to put plans together to win them back, to woo them back to himself, into his embrace, to his unconditional love, like they deserved it, like we deserve it. Our God is so very good. The results of our alienation, of course, was death that came to them and comes to each one of us. To experience God still, yes. Psalmist elsewhere says, where can we escape from the presence of God? But rather than experience his unconditional love, it's to experience his judgment and his wrath. The Apostle Paul, many, many years later, when he's writing a letter to the Thessalonians, those in the baby church in the city of Thessalonica, says this: for the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. That rescues us from the wrath that is coming. And we need to understand a couple of things about this, church family. This is not the petulant, I'm going to get back at you, flippant, childish kind of anger. Sometimes people see God's anger and wrath like that. I would suggest the reason we tend to see God's anger like that is because that's how humans experience wrath and anger. That's how we do it, and we don't really know any other kind. But rather, God's wrath and judgment comes from a place of perfect justice. It is measured, it is fair, it is perfectly just, it is discipline. God desires that we would all repent and waits with open arms to receive us. He's a good father, but to be truly good means he cannot just sweep sin away and kind of wink at us and say, oh, it's no big deal, and forget about it. We're going to talk in a few weeks. I can't wait. We're going to talk about the provision God made for sin. He still didn't require us to suffer for it. He still doesn't make us pay for it. Can you even imagine somebody jilted like that, that doesn't just turn his back in anger and frustration at us, but rather turns towards us and runs after us and seeks to come back to woo us back to himself, and then having wooed us back to himself, he actually makes provision that we don't even have to pay for our own sin. Can you even imagine someone like that? May the gospel hit us afresh, friends. May we never become tired of this news. It is just too good. So we may struggle at times with the idea of God's judgment and wrath, but it's because we usually see it as though it were human wrath, and he's like this dictator persecuting his people. It's not like that. Looking back at the inhumane and awful 20th century and looking at this new century and the terror and the pain and the brutal suffering of our day, one has to say that a good and loving God must be angry and must be wrathful at such wickedness. Surely he wouldn't be good if he wasn't. But though a time of wrath is surely coming, Jesus himself will deliver people from it. We're going to hear more about that. That was central to the Christian hope in the first century, and it's central to our faith today. So over the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at this good news, this gospel, and we're going to look at it in various chapters or parts. And so, Ken, if you can bring that other slide up for me, if you have it there. We're going to look at it, broadly speaking, in after the Thessalonians one, the next one. We're going to look at it in terms of God, humanity, Christ, and response. There it is. God, humanity, Christ, and response. So next week, we're going to start with God, and we're going to look at the beginning and the creation and God's idea and his purpose and all of those kinds of things. We're going to look at humanity the week after that. And we're going to spend some time looking at what went wrong and what does it mean for not just humanity, but actually all of the non-human parts of creation too. And how did everything get out of kilter? And why do people do the things that they do? And then we're going to spend 3 weeks focusing on Christ as the center point of the gospel, as the rescue helicopter, and all of that, and all that that involves. And then we're going to look at response on the seventh week. We're going to talk about what then is our response. And so we're going to take these weeks to do just that. The gospel has chapters, church family. Today, though, the big idea for us is to understand that the gospel, first and foremost, is a proclamation of good news, not good advice. And so I just want to close out here by spending a little bit of time on some application and talk about some implications of the good news. Firstly, our world so desperately needs good news, doesn't it? My goodness, how much do we need to hear good news? It seems that our world is so full of darkness and suffering and bad, bad news all the time. And for those of you in the room who have lived in this world more decades than some of the rest of us, you must look at this world and think, this is not a world that I recognize anymore. It has changed so much. The pace of change is enormous. For decades, centuries in human history, things didn't change very much, just very gradually. Oh my word, how the pace of change has accelerated. It's like it's done this for centuries, and all of a sudden it's done this. The pace of change is unbelievable. But not just that. News outlets across our world are daily bringing us news of new atrocities being committed by human beings upon other human beings. I'm sure this has happened all throughout history, and it's not just today. It's just we hear about it more today. But it seems like it's getting ever blacker. Let me just share with you. This is just this morning. I went onto the BBC homepage, and just this morning, 4 news articles. 1, a bomb in New York City goes off. 2, militants attack an army base in Kashmir, and 17 soldiers were killed. 3, 8 people were wounded in a mall in Minnesota by somebody who the Islamic State have claimed was one of its soldiers. 4, the Central African Republic, 20 were killed as rival rebel groups fought one another. That's just today. That's just today. It would be frightening if we tried to remember in the last year all of the various things that have happened in our world. We live in a black, black place. And there seems to be this ever-increasing fear. Isn't our world becoming more fearful? Isn't there a culture of fear that's being nurtured out there and a growing distrust? And we're seeing political responses that are profoundly protectionist. And we're seeing increasing fragmentation in parts of our world between them and us. And in places like Western Europe and also North America, things that used to only happen over there in the troubled spots of our world seem to be happening in our so-called peaceful cities. And the enemy, as it were, used to be on foreign battlefields wearing a slightly different uniform than we wore. And we would fight them over there on the battlefield. Now they might actually live in the apartment block down the street. The lone wolf terrorist, the ISIS-sponsored killer, not looking for soldiers to kill, but looking for maximum carnage and the spread of fear. Our world is scared. But church family, as serious and real as all of that is, there is a ton of good news we never hear. And we have to know that. It's just not interesting news. I sat in my office today, this past week, with a man who I've asked to come and preach later on in the fall, because I said, you need to hear this. This man has got his finger on the pulse of the worldwide church and missions in many, many countries. And he was telling me story after story after story of, yes, all the atrocities, but oh, how the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. Oh, how people are coming to faith and the miracles and the revivals and people from Muslim backgrounds in droves coming to faith. Stories of the underground church in China. It's unbelievable. There is so much good news. The church is growing. Yeah. It just isn't getting much airtime. And so that's why we need to hear it. The incredible things that are happening. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will never overcome it. It is a victorious church and we're a victorious people. The things that we fear so much are laughable to God. So our world needs good news. If you are struggling in your life, if you are walking through a dark valley today, if you are fearful and anxious, if you are concerned about our world, look up, friends, and see him who is highly exalted. Understand who wins and who has rescued you from peril. The day is coming where this thin veil that separates our world from the heavenlies is going to part, and Jesus Christ is going to step through it in glory and power and victory, and it's going to be a wonderful day. That day is still coming. And the good news is that that day for you can be a day of great victory too, because God has already sent him once. And that first time that he sent him, he paved the way for you to come back to God. And I know that most of you in the room have probably already responded to that. To escape the coming wrath, to enjoy the embrace of the Father, to be forgiven of all of your dark thoughts and dark actions and dark words that, yes, I know sometimes we still commit. Come hear all about it. Today's good news is that Jesus has overcome and you can be rescued. There is victory.
Amen.
Amen. So our world needs some good news today. So here in part, we hear it. Stick with us over the next few weeks. We're going to be exploring this good news more and more. Secondly, church family, for those of you that have lived in this good news for many years, hear the challenge of the series today and throughout. How are you doing with being a voice for this good news yourself? How are you doing with sharing this news? Remember the psalmist in Psalm 40 who said, I haven't kept this good news to myself. I haven't hidden it in my heart. But God, I've declared it to the people. How are you doing with sharing the gospel with others? And the description I gave you a few moments ago of the world, it isn't that hard to strike up a conversation with someone and you begin to see their fears as they reflect on things that are going on in the world. Just start talking about the news. My word, there's opportunity then to speak the words of the gospel into their lives. How are you doing? And finally, actually, why doesn't the worship team make their way up onto the stage while I close out here? Finally, have you fallen into the trap of seeing the gospel as simply good news on how to live? That yes, you embraced the gospel at one time and you were saved and that's wonderful, but now it's just kind of good advice. And so you've missed the fact that it's good news. May you use this series and today to recalibrate where you've gotten off track, to refocus on the way forward. May you hear it afresh. Has it become too normal for you? Has it become too regular for you? Listen up and may you be astounded afresh this fall as we preach and listen together to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God bless you.